very familiar scripture to all of us, and it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We live in a fallen world, and because of this, injustices inevitably will come. We will always have to deal with forgiving. We have a choice to make when injustices do come, however. We can forgive or we can be unforgiving. To forgive is to love and to be free. To be unforgiving is to hate and be imprisoned. Unforgiveness has a way of distorting a person until they cannot even recognize themselves. Some people have dwelt in unforgiveness so long that releasing resentment leaves them looking and feeling like someone else entirely. It is almost as if unforgiveness rewires the brain. For example, adult children may not want to forgive a parent because they might not know how to function without having someone to blame for their problems, or blame for the way that they are, or how they turned out, or mistakes that they have made. It's mom and dad's fault, not mine. I made my own decisions, but I'm making these mistakes because of them, right? Just as much as people regret losing a good friend, they also regret losing an enemy. Enemies have the handy effect of making a person look good. Friends know that person is better than the enemy, but if the person reconciles with the enemy, friends might see the person as being on the wrong side. We're granted, as I mentioned before, an opportunity to forgive. Jesus promised us that offenses will come, but we should not be the ones who cause them. People will disappoint us with failures or outright hostility. Loved ones may walk out of our lives. Business partners may take advantage of us. A church member may betray us. This gives us opportunities not only to love our neighbors, but also to forgive and love our enemies. When we forgive an enemy, it changes the individual's identity in our lives. Strangely, it can be as hard to lose an enemy as it is to lose a friend, especially if we take our identity not from whom we are like, but from whom we are not like. Defining ourselves over against people we are not like, or oppositionalism, is not the best way to see ourselves. It can make the task of forgiveness even harder. Some people's existence in life is based on a spirit of unforgiveness that they live with every day. We mentioned before adult children who blame parents, and you know, it can go on and on with different things where people blame different people for their problems and for their issues, and their whole identity in life is based on what they are, who they're mad at, who they're upset at. And, you know, it's those people, you may know them, you may not. You get on the phone with them, you get into a conversation with them, and the conversation always goes back to that person or that situation. And when we get into that, when we get into a place like that in our lives, it basically means that we haven't totally forgiven that person or forgiven what happened in that situation. And we have to be very careful about how we live our lives in this way, because as we're about to get into Matthew and see a parable that Jesus gave, is God takes forgiveness very seriously. And we know that he has forgiven us for things that, for sins that before we were even born, before we even knew that we were going to commit, he already forgave us of those sins. Our destiny in life was to pay for our sins. Our destiny in life was to die. But Jesus stepped into place, forgave us of our sins to give us life. When we deal with other people and other situations, and when we forgive, we're giving ourselves life. If we do not forgive, we imprison ourselves. And we're about to look at that in a few moments here. When we take vengeance into our own hands, we are trying to do God's job for him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Unforgiveness, retaliation, and vindictiveness are acts of humans usurping God's authority. And if we are going to let those who do wrong face the full consequences of their behavior, we have to let the Lord execute vengeance for us. We see this kind of situation happening all the time. When we take matters into our own hands, and I don't know, I can raise my hands and say guilty. When we take matters into our own hands at times, it doesn't work out the way that it should. Because God is the only one that does things perfectly. When he works out situations, he does it perfectly. If someone offends you or a situation that you've been through in life gets you upset to the point where it just casts your, you just get into a rage and bitterness takes a hold of you and that becomes a part of you for the rest of your life, what you're doing is, as I mentioned before, you're imprisoning yourself. And then when you take that matters into your own hand to confront the situation, it's really not going to ever work out properly. Because it doesn't work out properly because we are acting out of our own human emotions, out of our own anger. And when we act out of anger, it doesn't ever turn out well. But Jesus, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, vengeance is mine. God will take care of everything. We look in Matthew, and we'll see that a little bit later with Absalom and what happened with him and what he did. But right now, we'll first start with Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want to read through all of this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I can imagine Peter's head at this point must have been like, oh, what are you talking about? 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Now, 1,000 talents compared to 100 pence is just like, it's a difference of that servant originally owing millions of dollars to the king, to his master, as opposed to another servant owing him thousands of dollars. Okay? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In this passage of scripture, Jesus tells a parable of unforgiveness and the consequences for having an unforgiving heart. He likened the king to God, who forgave the servant, us, our sins, our debts. He forgave and a servant did not forgive. How could someone who has been forgiven, cleared of their debt, who could not possibly pay that debt, how could they now go out and not forgive their fellow brother or their sister? How can we come to the Lord on a Sunday service or on a Thursday night, or I'm sorry, not Thursday, on a Wednesday night, or any other time there's a service, and say, or every day, and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. And then when our brother or sister does something to us now, then we turn around and say, I can't forgive you. I'm going to hold that in my heart against you because you've done me wrong. You've done bad to me. Just think about it. We go before the Lord and we ask him, but if somebody else comes before us and we can't forgive in the eyes of the Lord, that is not right. And what happens that the master delivered him to the tormentors. Now, we understand through scripture and through the word of God that when we come and we ask God to forgive us our sins, he forgives us. He separates us as far as the east is from the west, casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. But the Bible says in verse 34 and 35, where it says, so likewise shall my heavenly father, verse 34, backing up a little bit, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So remember now, this servant went to the king, had his debts forgiven, but because he did not forgive his fellow man, now his sins were applied back to him because he did not forgive. Little bit kind of turns on our head, kind of twists things a little bit from what our understanding of the scripture is and understanding how we understand forgiveness from the Lord. But this is how serious the Lord is. If you do not forgive others, your sins will be put back on your head and you will be delivered to the tormentors as until you pay all. We create our own little prison for ourselves when we do not forgive others. We lock ourselves up when we do not forgive and give the keys to that person that we are angry with. We will forfeit our own peace of mind when we do not forgive. We will be tormented by our own thinking when we do not forgive. In today's day, the tormenting might not be necessarily a physical prison, but the tormenting will be our own mind. The tormenting has to do with our own mental state, with our own emotional state, if we do not forgive. See, the Lord will not be totally released into deliverance to walk in peace and walk in love unless we're walking in total forgiveness. It's impossible. We can come and we can yell and we can scream and we can crawl on the walls like Spider-Man when church is going, the Spirit of God is moving, we can do flips back and forth, sling the web and all that kind of stuff and do everything that we want to do. But if we don't forgive, then we will not be totally delivered and walk in total deliverance. Those two last verses, verses 34 and 35, these two verses talk about the consequences that God will apply to us if we do not forgive. This man was delivered from the tormentors until he could pay. Delivered unto the tormentors until he could pay. Jesus is telling us that we will have real trouble if we do not forgive. It can mean not being able to consistently live in peace. It can mean constant fear and anxiety. It could mean being unable to have spiritual breakthrough to a place of total freedom in God. And I'm talking about if we do not forgive others their debts as God has forgiven us. We will hold ourselves back from having that total freedom in God if we do not forgive. As much as we cry out to the Lord for deliverance, we're holding ourselves back. And, you know, forgiveness is it's easier said than done. And I know that every one of us who's lived life for any period of time have had stuff done to us where we're just like, I don't know how I'm going to ever get along with that individual again. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. And we go along in our lives and everything is good and we're walking And then we think, and even when we go to God for forgiveness, sometimes then that years later or sometime later, we see that individual come upon that situation again, and a gut hits. We get a gut check. And it really what comes back to our mind is just like, when you get that gut check, is it a gut check of, I've forgiven that person, or is it a gut check of feeling like, I can't stand that individual? Which one is it? It's amazing when you're studying the Word of God, and I'm sure you all know this. When you're studying the Word of God and you're dealing with a certain situation, as I was talking with, I'm not talking, but studying this topic, and I was praying, you know, Lord, help us, Lord, and help me that whatever situations has occurred in the past and they come back, that I, when they come back, you know, I can walk and be free and understand that that individual is totally forgiven and I'm good to go. I was praying all of that and doing good. And yesterday I was really, it was just a little while after I prayed that prayer, my brother called me and we were talking, just talking about life and just catching up because really haven't spoken a lot over the past couple of weeks. So we were just catching up. And then he mentioned a situation to me. He said, did you know so-and-so? I said, nope. And right away I got a gut check because it was a situation that I had forgiven a long time ago and asked God to heal me of some time ago. And so when I got that, when he told me that, and that hit me in the gut. And remember, I was praying this earlier, not knowing that he was going to mention this just casually in a phone call that we in our conversation. And when it hit me, I said, oh Lord, you are so real. Praying about this. And right away, it's just like, okay, I'll give you a test in a few minutes. You'll get that test in a few minutes. You know, you're about to teach this tomorrow morning. Well, I'm going to test you right now to see if, you know, when you teach us, you know what you're talking about. And when it first hit me, I was like, I understand that. Okay. You know, I'm looking at it. And then thanks be to God, it's a situation that I'm not bitter over or angry at any longer. Of course, when it first hits you, you're like, the memories come back and you're like, boom, boom, they're coming back and you have to deal with it. But then when you're dealing with it, you're not dealing with it in anger. You're not dealing with it in like, oh man, I wish you never told me that, this, that, and the other. You're dealing with it in like, thank you, Jesus, pass that, thank you, Lord. Even the memories that come back and stuff, thank you, Lord. And that's what I'm grateful about. But it's just amazing how God works, how he puts that test to you right away. Like, okay, I'm going to give you something right now. But anyway, as much as we cry out to the Lord, as I mentioned before, for deliverance, we will not be able to walk completely in that free deliverance until we forgive. Okay, when we do so, then we will be free. We will not be able to move forward in God until we forgive others of their trespasses against us. To be unforgiving is to bring about sure spiritual death in our lives. I heard a preacher say this recently on a video that I was watching, and he said, some people are mad at dead people. You know, some people they have unforgiveness towards that person. That person is now dead and gone, and their whole life is now based, their whole identity is based on a person who's now laying in a grave because they did this and they did that. And I don't want to make light of any situation this morning. Things happen. Life is tough. People do bad things, you know, and it happens to all of us. And none of us can just walk up to someone and say, well, you just got to get over it. It's easy to say that. But when you're dealing with something that has wrenched at your heart or ripped your heart apart, then it really has to come under the sovereign move of God upon you for him to heal that. Only he can bring that back together. Only he can heal it. But with all that said, remember he said to Peter, 70 times 7, Peter, the eventual destruction of unforgiveness happened in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Brother Jamal, I didn't give you the scripture because this story plays out over a couple of chapters in 2 Samuel 13, 14, 15, really. And tells the story of Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar. Absalom was furious about his half-brother Amnon. Many of you probably know the story because Amnon raped his half-sister. Absalom was angry at that. Of course, he would be. No one could blame Absalom for being upset, for being angry. What made him angrier was that his father did nothing about it. What happened was told to David, and David really didn't act on it. Now, as we go through this, you'll think about, just put David for the time being in the place of the Lord, and something happening, and you go to the Lord, and nothing is done about it right away. So what Absalom now does, he could not get the thought of Amnon's sin out of his head. It made him angry that his sister now hid her face from everyone, because now Tamar was living with Absalom. She would not go out into public because the thing was known, and she was ashamed because of what happened to her. Amnon, however, continued life happily and freely, and maybe once in a while he thought about it. Who knows? The Bible doesn't really say, but he continued on with his life. Absalom, seeing this, grew bitter, angry and angrier and bitter. And this happened not just right away. It happened over a period of time where Absalom or Amnon just went on living his life. Absalom decided on a plan. He threw a big party for his brothers and made sure Amnon was going to be there. Absalom had his servants trained and ready. At the height of the celebration, they killed the unsuspecting Amnon at Absalom's command. Panic ensued among the other brothers. David was heartbroken to see what was happening among his children. Other than Amnon suffering murder, the worst victim of Absalom's unforgiveness was Absalom himself. His hateful actions made him a social outcast. Soon his heart was hardened against his father. He eventually met an untimely and unnecessary death in a battle against his father's warriors. The time between what Amnon did to Tamar and when Absalom took it out on Amnon and killed him was 2 years. So during this 2-year period of time, Absalom continued to be bitter and mad at his brother. Got to the point where he devised a plan of how he was going to kill his brother. 2 years. Now, the thought to me is, what could have been different in this story? What could have changed? Absalom could have went before King David, his father, and say, here's the deal. This is what happened, and I really need you to do something about this. I really need Absalom to be punished, because the thoughts that I'm thinking and what's happening to me right now, this is not going to end up good. He never went before David, his father, like that. And so because of that, his impatience and his bitterness and his anger led him to murder. Think of a familiar story before this in the Old Testament between Jacob and Esau. We know that Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Esau, of course, wanted to kill his brother, but Jacob ran away. But years later, they were able to reconcile with each other, hug each other, cry on each other's neck because of what had happened. Forgiveness took place in that situation, and life went on for Jacob. The opposite happened here in the Absalom-Amnon situation, because Absalom was so angry, he would not wait for justice to come. He took matters into his own hand. 2 years later, ended up killing his brother. God might not react to our situation right away, but we have to give it to him and trust that he will take care of it. We also have to understand that God is merciful, not just to the saved, but also to the unsaved. He's not just merciful to his children, but he's merciful also to the sinner. God is not looking to annihilate people because of the wrongs that they do. He's looking to take care of the situation and make it right. I don't know what was going through David's mind when he heard about this situation, why he didn't do anything about it. I have no idea. But Absalom made the wrong decision. He took matters into his own hands because he couldn't forgive. And because of that, a family was affected forever. Because of it. Situations were affected forever. And him, Absalom, the theologians believe that Absalom would have been probably the next king of Israel in Solomon's stead. But because of this, because of the way that his heart was, he took matters into his own hands, ended up getting into battle, usurping his father's throne, kicking his father basically off the throne. The people's heart turned towards Absalom. Absalom, they get into a battle. Absalom is going through the woods. His hair gets caught in a tree, and he gets hung, and he dies. All because it all started with anger. And because he wouldn't give that anger and let it go, he ended up dying. Now, when you read the book of, I was reading this in Absalom, the Bible says that Absalom did not have a blemish from the sole of his feet to the top of his, to the crown of his head. He was the Bible describes him as a very beautiful man, a man that the children, that the people in the kingdom would go to and talk to. He had that charisma about him. But even with all of that and with a bright future ahead of him, because he couldn't let that go, and it was a serious offense, but because he couldn't let that go, he ended up dying physically. And what will happen to us if we can't let something go? We will die spiritually. That's what will happen to us. We have to learn to give everything to the Lord. And if it takes coming back to this altar 100 times, we have to learn to give it to the Lord so that when we face that situation, we don't feel a twinge of hate or a twinge of anger towards that person. Unforgiveness kills relationships and is a potent force of self-destruction. Clearly, wrongs such as what Amnon committed are hard to forgive. However, the alternative presented by Absalom is far worse. A person has to learn that forgiveness is not saying what you did is okay. It is saying, in spite of the wrong you did, I will love you anyway. So who is in control? In a folktale, the tale is told about Uncle Remus, tells a story of Brother Rabbit and a tar baby decoy. The rabbit's anger caused him to strike the tar decoy and become stuck to it. The rabbit's anger escalated, and he struck it again. Soon all of his appendages were stuck to the tar baby, and he could not get free from the sticky constraints of that creature. Resentment is like that tar baby, in which we become so enmeshed that we cannot get free. The people we hate own us emotionally. The people we resent control our actions because we live in avoidance of them and the things that they stand for. People often become like the ones they hate, whether negative or positive, focus is what shapes us. A girl might grow to hate her mother. Even though she despises the woman, she will take on her mother's characteristics. A young man might grow to despise his drunken father. His hatred, however, causes the person he dislikes to own him. Soon he becomes like his drunken father, not realizing he's following the same path as his father. It's important to forgive, folks. When we don't forgive, we have no idea what is happening in us emotionally and mentally. Because we don't forgive, we're now giving in to a spirit that gets a hold of our hearts, gets a hold of our mind, and before we realize what's happening, it becomes so late because we're now trapped in this prison that we've put ourselves in. Forgiveness is how we move on rather than being owned by those who have hurt us. What we have to learn to do is forgive before it's required. We have to walk in forgiveness every day. We pray, even before things are done to us, we have a made-up mind that, Lord, Whatever happens to me, help me to forgive. Whatever my day holds, help me to forgive. That's how we have to walk. We have to walk in love. Peter's attitude is like many people's attitude today that says, I will only forgive you for so much and not much more. So he comes before Jesus and gives Jesus a question and says, Lord, how many times? 7 times? Lord says, no, 70 times seven. And here's the thing, it really has less to do about a number and more about our spiritual, emotional, and mental condition. See, what I believe Jesus was trying to say to Peter and to everyone else, every one of us, is it's not about how many times you are offended. It's about an attitude that you have before you even get offended. So that 70 times 7 is less about a number, counting, keeping score of what's happening. It's more about where we are spiritually in our lives, so that when something does happen to us, it's a lot easier for us to forgive. It's not saying that we won't get upset, we won't get angry, things we will not get, you know, things won't twist us up inside. But it has to do with an attitude of a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of love that we walk in. Our heart needs to be tenderhearted continually. Forgiveness is a discipline. Forgiveness is what believers decide to do before someone wrongs them. And as I mentioned before, we have to walk in a way in our lives where it's a constant every day. Every day, one of the prayers that I always pray, and I really got this idea from Brother Johnny Bibb several months ago in a chapel after a Monday night prayer meeting, when he made the statement that we need to live our lives and we need to pray so that prayer is at every corner. I may be butchering what you said, I'm sorry. But prayer is every corner that we take in our lives, everything that we do, prayer is already there. And when he said that night, it taught me a huge lesson just in that short sentence, because then I began to take that into my life and say, Lord, in the mornings before I walk out of this apartment, before I go to work, I say, Lord, you see my day ahead. You are already there. You are already at 12, 1, 2, 3 o'clock. You know what's going on. You know what I'm going to face. You know what frustrations are going to come. But I'm praying and asking you right now, Lord, before I even get there, I want to be able to make the right decision so that when I get there, you are already there knocking on my heart's door and said, you prayed this morning. Here, listen to me now. Make the right decision. Do the right thing. Say the right thing. Because we're all humans. We all get hurt. You know, years ago, and I'm just, confession is a little bit good here. It's always good. Years ago, when I was working in New York, I got into work one morning, and my manager, who he and I really didn't get along because he didn't like me. There was somebody else on our team that was he preferred, and whatever. You know what that's like. So whenever anything happened, he always liked to blow up at me. So one morning I got into work, he came to my desk. I had barely gotten to work. He came to my desk and his face got red and he was upset. And he said to me, he said, we will deal with this later. We will go in a conference room and we will deal with this later. And at this point I started to boil. And as a day, when he walked away from my desk, I sat down and I said a prayer. I said, Lord, I need you to help me today. Because if I get into a room with this guy, I have no idea what's going to happen. That's how upset I was. Just being real. Just being honest. I said, I don't know what's going to happen because I'm really upset right now. And you know what happened? We never did. We never went to go have that private talk at any point during that day. And I said to the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because if I had done anything bad, and hopefully I wouldn't, but I can't trust that I wouldn't have said something or did something bad, it would have really been a negative for me. Forget about him. It would have been affected me in a way that wouldn't be right. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The ignition point of unforgiveness is anger. Pride maintains a hurt and continues to hold feelings for facts. And that's what a lot of times happens. We start to do, like some I've heard it said, we begin to do mental gymnastics. We get angry, we start thinking and thinking and thinking, the wheels turn, and all of a sudden, because our pride has been hurt, it becomes facts that are not even true. Facts are made up, and so we become upset. A humble heart has already decided to forgive before the wrong happens. This is walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness is to forgive before we are offended or hurt in any way. So just like that instruction that I heard that Monday evening, I think that's how we have to pray in our lives. Lord, go before me. You know what's going to happen. You know the stuff that's going to happen to me. Help me. Protect my heart. Protect my mind. So that when it does happen, I don't take it as seriously as I would have if I hadn't prayed before the situation happened. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they which love the law, thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we live in an unforgiving world, and when we live in unforgiveness, we're just merely existing. We're just walking around, and if we're unforgiving, if we're not forgiving, we're just unforgiving. And as children of God, we don't want to merely exist. We want to live life abundantly. We want as much as God has for us down here as we possibly can receive. And if we're walking in unforgiveness, there's no chance in the world that we're ever going to be able to get all that God has for us. By continuing to lock ourselves up, the fear of the unknown will grow and make it harder for us to see ourselves living a life free of anger and bitterness. God has more for all of us. However, we can only receive our deliverance by releasing to him our pain. We are to be forgiving people. We all know this. Once we learn the discipline of forgiveness, we will see it as not just something we do after someone apologizes, but it is what we do even if the person never tries to make things right. Jesus on the cross said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the example that we live to follow. Before they even ask, we forgive. We know that before we even come to God and ask him to forgive us, he forgives us. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask. He's already done that for us. Anger and resentment can feel powerful, but they are useless because they're useless energy, because they only create more hostility. Rather than an uncontrolled atom bomb of aggression, we can harness a positive energy force through forgiveness. This changes us for good and changes others around us positively as well. Sometimes it's scary to think of being done with an age-old fight. Sometimes people just get to a place where I don't know what I'm going to be like if I'm not complaining all the time. I just don't know what I will do. But if you give it to the Lord, he'll make you something far better than you can even imagine that we could have become when we're not holding on to things that we need not to be holding on to. God has a life of such joy and peace for us, but we can be the inhibitors of that joy and peace if we don't give him everything. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in a place where it's like, Lord, I just don't want anything. I don't want anything hindering me. And you know what that means? That means every day I have to go before him and say, God, help me. Give me the strength. Give me the peace. Let your spirit, let the fire of your Holy Spirit be burning inside of me so that when things happen, I can come to you and I can give it to you and I can walk in that freedom. As we close, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that great love chapter. You know, you hear it read at weddings a lot. You hear it read different special occasions, but I don't know if we understand how powerful that is. When we read about love and what love is and what love is not, when you go through it slowly and you take it verse by verse, it really is something that really will speak to your heart. In verse 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, in verse 5 it says, love is not easily provoked. Verse 7 it says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When you get to that part and you're taught and you're looking at love, it really is totally goes, is opposite to holding on to anger and bitterness and resentment and all of those things that will distract us. Love is joy. Love is peace. Love is long-suffering. Love is faithfulness. Love is meekness. Love is temperance. Jesus is love. And we're striving to be like him more and more every day. And humility is what it takes also. How humility gives offenders the choice to change their ways. In addition, humility strengthens us, not them. Humility puts us in a stable position of not being a victim. I don't want to live my life as a victim. Forgiveness is not giving up on fights we cannot win, but cleansing ourselves from infections that would bring us down. Joyful people are not those who have settled the score for the past, but those who choose to love others and hold no one emotionally hostage. That's what forgiveness is, and that's what joy is. And that's what I pray today for my life, and I hope we all pray for our lives. As God, regardless of what happens to me in this life, regardless of what somebody may do to me tomorrow, next week, next year, Lord, help me to forgive them as soon as possible. Touch my heart, touch my mind, so that I don't hold on to bitterness and so that I don't lose out on going to heaven because of that. God bless you in Jesus' name.